All right, here we go. Let's ask the question. Folks, can you hear me? And if so, give me the ones. Give me a single one. One ping only, to quote the infamous and famous and former James Bond and basically, you know, the guy from The Hunt for Red October, Sean Connery. One ping only, if you can hear me, in the room. And on the other hand, if you are listening from the Shoutcheap uplink, give me a whole bunch of ones, a string of them, and we'll know the difference. And obviously, unless you're in the room, you can't give me the string of ones. But there are a few here that listen to the Shoutcheap link, because sometimes the sound is better, and then also appear in the room. We're going to work over time. I heard of a thing, and I'll ask for some feedback later, a tool called Discord, which actually is supposed to be a better alternative than Skype. And in some respects, supposedly, and I guess we'll have to try it out, is an alternative to Pal Talk, too, because you can put a whole bunch of people together like this, and they can text and talk and so forth. So we'll look at that. The advantage is Discord runs under Linux, and it has more operating systems than Pal Talk. I would love to have a Pal Talk version of or a version of Pal Talk on Linux, but it does not exist. Okay, so let's see here. That was right around a minute, a little bit less. We got the ones from Whistler. We got the ones in the room, so thanks for that. And let's see. I will mute that, make sure that the audio is running and that the recorder is going. Everything is copacetic. The uplink, let's see. Obviously, the uplink is okay. And okay. So, usual pause here while we just make sure that everything is what it's supposed to be. So, I will say, as always, a good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. And rather than what I would normally say at this point, let me try something a bit different. Welcome to Babylon! Okay? And I say that because literally what I'm going to follow it up with is, welcome to hell on earth. Welcome to a world, kind of a new world order even, where man is a god of his own making. And where the consequences have been divorced, literally separated from the actions. And as I say that, I'm thinking about Ecclesiastes 8:11. It's worth looking up. Basically, what the, well, presumably Solomon, the preacher, says in Ecclesiastes is because the consequences from evil acts are often delayed, separated from the inevitable results. In other words, the rebellion and the fact that the rebellion often has a penalty, well, there's a lag in there, to use the engineering term. Because that happens, the heart of man is desperately set in him to do wicked. In other words, people divorce consequences from actions, cause from effect, and they're able to do really stupid stuff and think that they're getting away with it. Well, that is the world we live in. A world where, literally, what has been done is, choosing evil instead of good, the choosing of delusion, as I like to say, quote in Isaiah 66, all those things that we've talked about lately. But it literally is summarized here in this Torah portion. If you're looking for a single Torah portion, I will suggest it has so many, well, mishpatim, ordinances, judgments, things that Yah lays out and that make the case that I'm trying to make, and indeed I hopefully will here, welcome to Babylon, welcome to hell on earth. This is the one that has so much of this. All right, disclaimer, warning, and I'll give you another warning a little bit later on, because we're going to talk about some stuff today in this portion which is not only politically incorrect, but offensively politically incorrect to those who are working so hard to bring hell on earth to reality. And it's going to really, really upset them. Of course, they won't listen to this anyway. But there is enough fallout and enough politically correct stuff that I know that people will probably cringe with some of the things I'm fixing to say here in a little while. But let me go back to the theme, and then we'll head into the reasons why I think it's pretty clear that this Torah portion is a great understanding of all that. Welcome to a world, not just a hell on earth, that's what's being created. And while I may have a lot of differences with, you know, the Catholic, the pagan understanding of hell, and the little guy with a red suit and a pitchfork, and pointy horns, and all of that kind of stuff, and, you know, Dante's Inferno, and the seventh level, and all that, nevertheless, I will conclude and suggest that there are certain aspects of hell on earth that we can see are being engineered, built around us. And when I look at the AI and the Kurzweils of the world and the so-called thinkers and the AI types, artificial intelligence types that are, well, you can be like God. You will not die. They're destined to sell people on the idea that you can, in fact, transfer your essence. We don't like the word soul, but we'll transfer your essence into a computer, artificial, e-reality kind of a world. You can have all the sex you want. You can kill dragons and orcs and demons. You can do all that kind of stuff. It's like a video game that you can live forever in. And I imagine, you know, if you really wanted a definition for hell on earth, imagine if you couldn't get out of that. And you're doomed to play Dungeons and Dragons or whatever satanic incarnation of this thing forever. It's kind of a, hopefully at least it's a little bit of a scary thought. For those that say, oh, you know, gee, Mark, you don't talk enough about hell and damnation. Well, we're working. Well, not we're, folks. They are working on creating it. And it'll be in a real-world scenario because that's what the socialist paradise is all about. And no doubt there'll be a virtual reality world where that is true, too. We'll probably come back to some of these things. But I contend that it begins with this idea of separating cause from effect and consequences from actions. And furthermore, one of the central themes in here, and I talked about this as most of you probably know, I go through the Torah portion from start to finish as a general rule anyway on Erev Shabbat, Friday night. And one of the things that I spend a lot of time talking about in here is the idea of common law. So much of what was once called the British common law, incorporated by reference in the Constitution, and of course no more, has been replaced by the Uniform Commercial Code and a different choice of law. But so much of it has to do with issues around things like bailments and contract and liability. These are concepts that are literally outlined and explained and codified right here in this Torah portion. Especially this idea of liability, you knew or should have known. Negligence, manslaughter, death by negligence. All of those things are laid out in here. Well, what do we have now? We have a world where there is no responsibility. There is no reliability. There be no liability. How's that? I didn't mean to say it that way, but that's how it came out. Liability is a thing of the past. Now you have corporate veils. Some people know that Mark likes to rail against the 501c3 corporate faith-based whore church that serves another god. What's the point? Well, we'll create this corporate veil, a corporate fiction. We are the creator of this so-called church, not the God of the Bible. That's how come we get to tell you what's verboten in those scriptures that we don't allow. You know, stuff that's politically incorrect, like what we're going to talk about today, and a man lying with a man is with a woman, all that verboten in the whore church, because we make the rules. We are the ones who created your church, didn't we? Check out your certificate of incorporation. See who you are beholden to. But the point is, one of the benefits of the almighty state and this corporate veil is limited liability. You'll even hear people talk about a limited liability corporation. You can commit crimes and get away with it. If you're Monsanto, you can sell poisons. You can market genetically modified frankenfoods. You can lace them with glyphosates that are linked to cancer. But, well, if we're not going to pay for the study, how are you going to prove it, right? All of these things, basically, we can do. We can commit mass crimes, all kinds of stuff that is prohibited in the Torah portion we're looking at. But not to worry. Limited liability means you'll never be able to get us. Corporation may have committed a crime. What are you going to do? Kill it? Just try it. It hadn't got a soul anyway. But it does live forever. You can be like God. You will not die. So many of the lies, so much of the distortion, so much of everything that is literally going on around us is here. It's why I began with this idea of welcome to Babylon, folks. It's encapsulated in the laws that are being turned upside down in this Torah portion. Now, one other thing. What is it that really kind of characterizes Babylon? I'm going to quote a line out of this week's Torah portion, and I think this is key. I emphasized it last night. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. A thief that breaks into a house, if he's caught in the act, what it really says is if the owner of the house kills him, he is not guilty of bloodshed. You'll see different renderings in the English, but really, you read the Hebrew, what it says is, and this is right out of Rashi too, but it's real clear. You don't have to have a great understanding of Hebrew to read the Hebrew in the original language. And it says, he has no blood. Ein lo damim. is the precise wording that ends that sentence. Ayin is, I think, ayin is an easy Hebrew word to remember because it may be a little bit bad grammar in English, but ayin is the Hebrew word that translates literally as ain't. Ain't. Lo is no, and damim is the plural form of blood. Bloods, if you will. But hey, is a spot of blood big or little? Is it plural or is it singular? Well, the life is in the blood is the key. So if he ain't got no blood, which is literally how it translates, he's dead already. He's a dead man walking. So what am I suggesting about hell on earth, modern Babylon, that has divorced cause from effect, reality from the consequences thereof? We got a whole land full of men that, well, they've long since lost the other attributes of male personhood, and they ain't got no blood. Dead men walking. Think about that. We're going to keep coming back to that. Now, there are some other elements of this this concept today. I'm going to lay out a bunch of them, then we're going to go through them. Not just welcome to Babylon, welcome to hell on earth, where a man made God, a God of his own making, where limited liability is the rule of the day. Liability is shared. It's the socialist utopian ideal. And it's literally an anti-God socialist utopia, too. So, there's a reason. Here comes the disclaimer again, why this entire parsha is so horrifically, offensively even, not PC. Because as I keep saying, and we'll come back to this too, it encapsulates just about everything that is so deadly wrong with a God-hating, faith-based America with a K. One other element of this, okay? This is one of these portions, parshot, that literally is what I would call anti-democracy. Anti-democracy. There are several verses in here. And indeed, this is kind of how I'm going to start out today. Verse 7, chapter 23 says, "Keep yourself far from a false matter, from a deception, from a vanity. Stay far away from such things. Don't even slay the innocent and the righteous." Isn't it interesting that those are put together? Don't slay the innocent and righteous. Keep yourself far from a false matter. I won't justify the wicked, he says. Why do I say this is an admonition against demonocracy, mob rule, which the founders basically said is exactly what democracy is when they said, hey, we don't want that kind of government here. Now, most people that have heard me and or ever read the Constitution know you will not find the word democracy in the Constitution. Not no how, not no way. You will find all kinds of impediments, clauses, supermajorities, separation of powers, a bicameral house, the veto power, all kinds of things, every single one of which is an injunction, a prohibition, a bulwark against demonocracy. As one of the founders famously said, democracy is the devil's own government. And the word here says the following. "You shall not follow a multitude to do evil." Can you think of a better example of exactly what democracy is than following a multitude to do evil? It's part of the reason why it's called mob rule. "Nor shall you bear false witness or turn aside after a multitude to pervert justice." So much of what we're seeing, in other words, is nailed right here. Now, you notice one other thing. Wait a second. Gee, Mark, the portion here starts in chapter 21. Why are we starting at chapter 23, which is pretty much the end of this list of Mishpatim? The 53, at least that's the standard count, of Mishpatim, ordinances, judgments that are listed here. Answer, because I want to do something a bit different today. I've done this before. We're going to literally start from end to beginning, to help make the point a bit differently about what is going on in this portion. So we're going to talk about the main themes, the elements I've already outlined. These are legal elements. These are elements that form the common law. And we're going to do it in reverse order. And I think as we go through that, you'll find that has a whole bunch of purposes for that. But we're kind of working our way through things that are somehow or other maybe a little bit different and difficult to swallow if we do them in politically correct original order. But when we do them in politically correct reverse order, gives kind of a different impression. Now, the beauty of this is you can go in either order, and it's still politically incorrect, and for the most part, they're still all pretty much undermined and done away with in this socialist utopia, anti-God paradise on earth that really isn't the Greater Babylon metro area that men have created instead of following his word. So if I had really started with reverse order, the last thing in here is something that we talk about frequently anyway. It's the Moedim, right? It's his appointed times, specifically the Feast of Ascension. The three times during the year when the men of Israel, oopsie, there's another politically correct thing, were supposed to go up to the place where Yah puts his name. And, of course, that has long been ignored by the whore church anyway. They say that's all done away with, and for a while, and indeed, kind of, sort of, it's still true, there's a death penalty that the Catholic Church associated with keeping the feasts of Yah, or his Sabbaths, any of them. They called them Judaizers. They called them anathema to the church. They threatened them with hellfire. And then they actually, well, put them before the Inquisition and killed a whole bunch of them, or drove them out, hence the diaspora and so forth. Now, we've already talked about the last one here, but it does bear a little bit of repeating. The idea of Exodus 23:7, distance yourself from falsehood, from evil. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't buy into the lie of democracy, demonocracy, mob socialist rule. Things that are, well, they're part and parcel of what we see being pushed now in the public indoctrination centers. Income redistribution. What's another word for income redistribution? Well, it's called theft in the scriptures here, and it's prohibited. One of the definitions that I've used for years of democracy, and I like Ben Franklin's definition. He said democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. But another one is 51% of the people are able to vote to steal, to take, to destroy the life, liberty, and property of the 49% minority. It's the essence of democracy. It's the reason why the founders felt it was necessary to put all those things in there, including a Bill of Rights, to say, can't do this, can't do that. And guess what? All those things that they can't do, they've been doing. How amazing is that? Do not be an unrighteous witness, it says in this same section. Well, of course, nowadays we add, unless you're a whoremeister working on the seventh floor of the J. Edgar Hoover building at the FBI, in which case, it's okay. You can be an unrighteous witness all you want. You still, if your name's Andrew McCabe anyway, you still get your pension. And if you're supporting the woman who would be king, oops, she didn't win. Well, that makes it a little bit more difficult. But otherwise, you don't even have to cover your tracks. All right, it's tough, in other words, to talk about how far we've come from these ordinances, these mishpatim, to the modern Babylon, Greater Babylon metro area, the hell on earth that's replaced it, where, you know, justice, justice, you shall pursue. Well, it's just us, and you don't count. But you can't hardly look at what has become of this nation and the Greater Babylon metro area and indeed the world and the New World Order without kind of being disgusted and waxing at least a bit cynical. Because sometimes there's a line from Heinlein, one of my favorite authors growing up, where he said, "Man laughs because it hurts." You see something that's just so offensively evil, like what's been done to a world that once was dedicated to certain self-evident truths about God and how he gave us rights and how the purpose of government was to secure these rights, and we've turned that on its head. You just almost have to laugh, because otherwise you tend to cry. What we intend to do today is talk about it and give people the concepts, the ideas, the leverage and the language and the weaponry to go in and look at Scripture and see just how far we've come from all of that. All right, working our way backwards from chapter 23. Well, there's a line in here about not reviling Elohim or cursing a ruler of your people. Well, wait a second. How can you do both of those things in an America where, at least up until arguably a year ago, the ruler, or the elected ruler, violated all the rules in Torah and in the Constitution? He wasn't from among your brethren. He arguably wasn't even a natural-born U.S. person or citizen or anything else. He did not. He reviled God himself. He was all right with Allah. Okay? Anyway, do not revile Elohim is tough if you actually understand and look at what has been going on in this country. We've had an entire generation, several generations of men who would be king who, in fact, reviled the Creator. Remember what George W. Bush said about the Constitution? It's a GD piece of paper. Working our way back, the next section, kind of broadly encapsulated here, includes a number of various mishpatim, including things like usury. You're not to participate in usury, charging interest to your brethren. Of course, elsewhere, not in here, but elsewhere, we see prohibitions against dishonest weights and measures, which would define, along with usury, the world banking system and the dishonest weights and measures that make up the almighty fiat dollar and so forth. But the section that is in here with that has to do with, well, you're not to afflict a widow or fatherless child. Hell, we don't just afflict them, folks. We create them. Think of what the point of aid to families with dependent children and the socialist welfare state is. It's to glorify the single mother and create a whole lot more of them because, hey, who's your daddy? It's the almighty state. A fatherless child? We got hundreds. Probably tens of millions of them. It's the whole point. A woman wants her welfare check? Well, you better be getting yourself a fatherless child. Afflict them? We don't afflict them, we create them. We convince them that they must be dependent on a different God for their very salvation, for their livelihood. It's one of the most insidiously evil things I can think of, but it kind of goes to the very heart of what's been going on in the Welcome to Babylon state. We're going to, in other words, destroy, and here comes a politically incorrect word, the patriarchal order. You look in Scripture, you see, what is the first ordained institution of government created by the Father? Answer, the family. A man and his helpmeet, etzer kenegdo, and their children. Later on, we find that there are big, powerful families that have, yes, oh, here's more politically incorrect stuff, several wives and whole lots of children, all of which is verboten in the current society. Now, Heather may have two mommies. They're taught that in elementary school, but they had better be lesbians. It's verboten for there to be a man in that house. Flip on the TV. I talk about this all the time. What you will see is the glorification of a house where men are, at best, emasculated idiots, and at worst, or I guess at best they would say, not there at all. It is the essence of the modern socialist family, where there is only one God, only one head of the house, and it's the God of the almighty state. But it depends on a whole bunch of widows and fatherless children to help it maintain its power base. So I'm going to call this part A as we go through here. It's almost like there's some bookends, at bash, in this Torah portion too. An open bracket and a closed bracket. Now we're doing it in reverse order, so this is the closed bracket that's really the open bracket as we're working backwards. This idea of not just widows and orphans, how do we get there? Let's see here. What's this? We got this thing as prohibition against bestiality. Well, don't worry. We'll get to that because society is working hard on making that licensing come real soon now. How about this one? Oh, this is politically incorrect. It's in the same section. It's part of it. You shall not suffer a witch, a sorceress, to live. Modern feminism, if you will, witchcraft, sorcery, and we'll come back to this because this is really going to be offensive to much of the whore society today, carries a death penalty. Well, that's okay. If you think about it, folks, that's a pretty good description of a society that carries a death penalty because it has adopted this as its goddess. The goddess is equal to the god. It's the essence of modern paganism. Matter of fact, the goddess is superior to the god, Mother Earth, Gaia. We have Gaia worship. It's been institutionalized, part of the Paris Climate Accords. You can't get a job in climate science unless you worship at that particular altar. Am I being over the top too sarcastic? No. And we'll prove that as we go through this. So I'm calling this point, part A, the open bracket of a section that is going to basically talk about an attack. And here comes the maximally politically incorrect stuff. Of feminism, yes. Some would say radical feminism, but it's no longer radical, folks. It's part and parcel of what's being taught in the grade schools. Transgenderism, homosexuality. You're a homophobe if you believe anything out of that Bible, don't you know? I saw a great word. Well, not a great word. It's a satanic word. But it came from the Ontario, Canada, Elementary Teachers Federation. And this is right smack out of the pit of hell on earth. Imagine this. These are self-proclaimed elementary teachers. They're teaching this crap. That's a polite word. It's not the word I originally thought about using. They're teaching this crap to elementary students. This is child abuse, folks. What are they teaching them? Are you a boy or a girl? You can't really tell. Nope. Don't look in your pants. That's no clue. Don't think there's a God that male and female he created to be either. That's wrong. That's not only wrong, it's evil. They have a word that they're pushing. This is called social justice warriors making law. The word is heteronormative. It's like homophobia and Islamophobia. Only heteronormative is bad. That verse I just quoted right out of Genesis, male and female, he created them. That there are two sexes, only two. And they were created by Elohim. They were given certain attributes, certain roles, certain characteristics for our blessing. And it is, in fact, a blessing. Well, not in the modern world. That's evil. That's heteronormative. That is prohibited. How dare you teach that kind of thing? We won't allow it. Folks, it's child abuse. But not to worry. If you have given your child to the Almighty State, if it's a fatherless child anyway, this is what we expect. Let me go back to this unholy trinity here of feminism and witchcraft and egalitarianism. That's the more erudite term that you'll hear used. What's egalitarianism? Well, that's all are equal. The sexes are equal. Yeah, that's a stupid thing. Anybody that looks at a man and a woman can say they're not equal. Okay? Male and female created them. There are blessings. They are both loved, all kinds of wonderful stuff, but the whole point is if you read Scripture, you'll find there are commandments, there are statutes, there are judgments that are directed to men and that are directed to women, and they ain't the same. It's just plain asinine to say they're equal in that sense. Any mathematician would go, come on, what are we kidding? They're similar, they're both human. And in fact, you know, I joke about it. I say if you read the Scriptures, you'll see that God evidently loves women more than men. Why? Because he puts all these protections in place for women. He gives them a covering when it comes to a father and a husband. Oh, that sounds heteronormative. Verboten actum, we will punish you for that. We will take your children and we will teach them the right way. But what's the point here? Well, the goddess is good. The goddess is superior to the god. Mother Earth is better than that Yahweh of the Bible and all that kind of stuff. What does Scripture say? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, what does that mean nowadays? We're not in the land. Okay. Oh, Mark's hearkening back to the Salem witch trials. No, I'm not. I'm basically just saying Scripture does point out that there is an evil here. The oldest religion, Wicca, if you want to call it that, there are elements of this pagan worship that are literally ensconced. You can see it in Hollywood. If you actually have eyes to see, you flip on a TV, there it is. And what does Scripture say? These things carry a death penalty. What am I suggesting? A society that adopts these practices is signing its own death warrant. Hey! He has no blood. He's dead already. It's a dead society walking. There are other things, though, and they're right in this same section, that carry a death penalty. The goal here, and I mentioned Part A, the open bracket, right? We're going to talk about Part B in a minute. But the goal here is destruction of the, yes, patriarchal family. The order, the, I will say it, God-ordained order of a family. And the way he created us to be, and the way he made us to be, and the strengths that he gave us, and the weaknesses that he gave us as two sexes, not 63 or whatever the hell they've come up with of late, that complement one another and provide a strength where there's a weakness, and vice versa. This is, in fact, the primary legal structure in Scripture. Comes before kings, comes before any of the other elements, comes before the fake church and all this other crap that's been added on top of it, which actually in so many respects is, if you look at it, yeah, just paganism rewrapped with new stuff and new lies for old. In the same section here, verse 15, we see this line about a man enticing a virgin, Betula. One who is not betrothed, she's not another man's betrothed wife yet, but if he entices this virgin and lies with her, takes her virginity, he is to do what? Oops, this is politically incorrect. Can I read this? Yeah, folks, we're not a 501c3 whore church licensed by the Almighty State. So I'll read it. He is to pay a dowry, the bride price, for her to be his wife. And he's to pay this, even if the father basically says, you're a scumbag. I'm not giving my daughter to you. No how, no way. So what the word tells us here is the father has a veto power. He is able to say to this person who has usurped his daughter's virginity, no, you're paying the price, but you ain't getting the girl. You'll find that this is repeated in Deuteronomy, and the concept is repeated and is consistent with a number of things. And I ask the question, right? How many times is this going on in the horror society of modern Babylon that created hell on earth? It's a shameful thing now in the public cesspools. If a woman is a virgin at, say, oh, I don't know, what are we down to? 13? 15? Okay? It's rare. There are jokes about what do you say, to a woman who's a virgin at age 20 and so forth. This, folks, is what we have done as we have created this hell on earth and taken everything that he says is valuable and cheapened it, taking things that, well, bitter, replacing them for sweet, and vice versa, and calling evil good and good evil. And this is politically incorrect. How many wives does the average high school boy have? He doesn't have a clue. How many times has the average high school girl gone out and committed whoring? She doesn't have a clue. But one thing is for sure, whatever it is, it ain't anything related to what Scripture says we ought to be doing. But that's part and parcel of the plan. It's part of part A. How do you destroy the family, the patriarchal order? And one of the elements of this, and this is why I started with this idea of usury and afflicting a widow or a fatherless child. And what has the Almighty State done to create them and to bind them into slavery to its version of the family? The state and its single mothers and its legion of children who don't even know who their biological father is. Answer, it's economic destruction. It is an economic slavery, and it's every bit as much of slavery as anything we're going to talk about today. It's designed to be that way. Now, do I believe that everybody who was stupid enough to fall into this system and vote for it and support it and thinks that it's somehow worthwhile because they never bothered to read Scripture, that they're all as, complicit in this creation of the socialist utopian state? No, most of them were just what Lenin would have called the useful idiots. They didn't know any better. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, says the prophet Hosea. He's right. They have been destroyed, and they don't have a clue as to why. So we've talked about usury, widows and orphans, feminism, witchcraft, the death penalty for Wicca, and, literally the religion of the modern police state, matriarchal replacement society, and it's economic. We've talked about the idea of virginity and the bride price and the fact that, in a patriarchal order, the father literally has this authority over his daughter's vows up until she becomes another man's wife. He gives her voluntarily to somebody who will be her covering. There's a section here I'm going to skip over having to do with things like bailment. What's bailment? Well, it's a common law term that means if an object comes into your possession, either because you loaned it to somebody for safekeeping or because an animal escaped and you find it walking down the road and you say, hey, I better take care of this mule or this donkey or this goat, lest harm should come to it. What are your obligations? It's a bailment. It's something that you have, and you're literally supposed to return it to its rightful owner. And there are strictures if you don't. Which leads us to the place that I do want to spend some time, which is essentially the essence of the modern socialist anti-republic, anti-biblical America with a K. It's thievery. It's thievery made legal. And this is a big topic. It kind of occupies probably the middle third of all of the mishpatim in this Torah portion. And in general, we can kind of summarize it this way. Thievery is bad. Thievery is, of course, already prohibited in the Ten Commandments. You're not even supposed to lust after, to plot the thievery of another man's house or his wife or his children or the things that he has, his ox, his house, you name it. And when a thief is caught, at least in general, the principle is he pays back double. Pays back double. So you get caught with something, you pay back double. Now, we're going to find out later there are actually other strictures that go along with it, too. Furthermore, and I've already alluded to this, but this is probably the central comment today having to do with, a concept associated with thievery. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, if a thief is found, he's caught in the act of breaking in to somebody's house, and he is smitten so that he dieth, not to worry. He was dead already. He has no blood. Again, Hebrew, ain lo damim. He ain't got no damim. He ain't got no blood. He was, in fact, a dead man walking the moment he crossed someone's threshold. Now, there are all kinds of common law elements that are important. I spent more time on this last night than I'm going to do it today. But basically, it boils down to this. The innocent man in his own home is entitled to make what's called in law a presumption. What's the presumption? Somebody breaks into your house, especially in the middle of the night, you're entitled to presume he intends some kind of harm. Is he just going to steal your TV or your money? Is he going to take your children? Is he going to just rape them and leave their dead bodies? Is he going to rape your wife? Hey, there are all kinds of possibilities. Who knows? You're not required to read the man's mind. All you need to know is he ain't got no business there, and he ain't got no blood. And if you make the presumption that the right answer is, I don't have to look in his hands and see that flash of silver. Is that a my silver, stuff that he's stolen, or is it a knife or a gun? I don't have to worry about it. He's dead already. Shoot him. Now, there weren't any guns at the point where this was written, presumably, but if you don't live in Massachusetts or in Great Britain or in much of California, where the law has been done away with anyway, the concept was at one time enshrined in the common law. Man's home is his castle. You have no duty to retreat. You have, in fact, the right to make a presumption that somebody breaking into your house intends you harm. You don't have to wait to find out if he's fast enough to kill you first. You see him, you kill him. It's the smart, indeed, it is the biblical thing to do. Oh, now, well, except, of course, in much of America today, where it's no longer legal. Because you slaves, you don't have rights to defend your home, your family, your castle. It's not yours anyway. Do you have a license for that woman over there? The license that says that the children belong to the Almighty State? Well, see, we're the ones that have a right to protect them. You probably got no right to be here. What's a man doing in this house anyway? So we will, in fact, basically usurp the God of the Bible. We've written and rewritten most of his word anyway. So you forget all of that. I'll say this again. What's the point of he has no blood, right? We know what Scripture says. The life is in the blood. That's why I conclude. Make the direct connection. This is an easy dot to connect. He has no blood. He's dead already. From there, we go, again, kind of working our way backwards through a number of things that have to do with what you'd call a homicide, negligent homicide, the principle of measure for measure, eye for an eye, it says in the English, tooth for tooth. Really, it's eye in place of eye, and measure for measure means it is the equivalent value. You can't, if you put somebody's eye out, you can't fix their eye. But I ask the question this way. What does I in place of I mean? I takhat, I, in the Hebrew. That's the word, in place of. It means, how much is your eye worth to you? Seriously, how much is your eye worth to you? No, it's stupid to put your eye out. That doesn't help anybody do anything. That's what the socialist state might say would be the great answer. That's what they'll tell you the Bible is trying to say. No, it's not. The Bible is saying, how do you make that person right again, given that you've harmed them irreparably? Answer, what's your eye worth to you? That's what you better do for them to help. You can't fix it, but you can at least measure for measure begin to make it whole. Maybe that means you can't possibly make it right, so you better go and be his bondservant for 6 years. We'll get to that. We're working up to that. Remember, if we'd read it in forward order, that would have been clear. But this idea of measure for measure is a key element of this. It essentially says a wrong has been committed, may not be fixable, How do you do it? Well, what does the modern state do? Modern state says, to hell with the victim. We could care less about him anyway. We're going to take the thief, the robber, the man, the killer, the kidnapper, the person who broke in and committed negligent acts that cost somebody their arm or their life or their leg or their eye, and we're going to put them in a place where they can learn how to be a better criminal next time. The graduate school of the public-private partnership, the prison system. They'll say it's the state versus, you know, Joe Blow the murderer. But what's the real point? Well, the murderee or his family or his heirs, they're not going to get anything from this. They're, in fact, going to have to pay, along with the other socialist victims of the welfare state, not only for the guy's upkeep in a prison, but for the crimes that he learns to do a better job committing while he's in that advanced school for higher crime, so that when he comes out, he can be a much better murderer, thief, killer, and he'll have contacts, too. It's kind of like, what do they call it? LinkedIn. He gets linked in prison to the network. So he comes out, he's better at it. Which leads me to part B. As we work our way backwards here, let's see here. How about this one? Verse 16, chapter 21. He that steals a man and sells him, the kidnapper, the child thiever. If the person is found in his hand, in other words, if, let's say the Lolita Express and all those people who engaged in kiddie porn and Pizzagate and whatever. Oh, no, can you say that? Yeah, folks, we're talking about sex slavery, stealing children. It's a huge, arguably some folks say it is the biggest international crime syndicate business, bigger than the drug trade. People that like to kill little boys and little girls after they rape them. This is wonderfully. These are such great people. The fact that they happen to inhabit the highest ranks of governments worldwide, well, I guess that helps. He that steals a man and sells him, if he's caught in the act, that's key of Torah, right? You got to have two witnesses, catch him in the act. Well, then he is to be put to death. This too. Child stealing, man stealing, selling people into bondage, into slavery, carries a death penalty. Now, here's interesting. This is kind of bracketed around this. Isn't it interesting? Verse 17, verse 15, they bracket this idea of stealing a person, stealing a child. He that smites his father or his mother, there's a death penalty associated with that. He that curses his father or his mother, there's a death penalty associated with that. I'm going to call this, again, I already have, this is part B, going in this reverse direction, the social, the physical destruction of the family. What is it that the almighty welfare state does? Well, curses the father, for sure. Seriously, I'm going to ask it. Can anybody listening to this argue with that? Father is cursed. Flip on the TV show. Father's an idiot. Father doesn't know best anymore. Father doesn't deserve to even live in the place. Father doesn't deserve to have any aspect of it. Well, he's not there most of the time. We get rid of him. We'll subsidize his destruction. Smite the father? Sure. Hate the father? Absolutely. Decide that the father is worthless? Well, that's taught in the schools. Matter of fact, they're even getting to the point now where you go to the various indoctrination centers. Words like father and mother are verboten. Not permitted anymore. They're not egalitarian enough. We have to have new words to replace those old ones. What are we doing? We're destroying the entire concept of the father and the mother. Is that equivalent to killing the father, cursing the father? Or is it just, well, replacing the father in a family that was ordained by God with the real father ordained by the fake God of the almighty state, who just happens to be the same as the prince of this world? What we're seeing, in other words, is that Big Brother, the almighty state, is the pagan replacement for the father that was ordained by the Creator and put in place as the head of the house. See, if you even say those words anymore, oh, that's so politically incorrect. I know that people are probably listening to this wanting to wince. Mark said, head of the house. That sounds so old-fashioned. There was some asinine cretin of a witch who was quoted after the State of the Union message this last week, talking about how all of this sounds so 50s. You know, the president is talking about these concepts that are, oh, they're so 50s, they're so outmoded, they're so old. Wow, they're almost, spit it out, biblical, blah, 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 blah. This is where we are, folks. This is how far gone things are. I'm going to just come right out and say it. He that smites his father or his mother, there's a death penalty. He that curses his father or his mother, this is what the modern anti-biblical state has done. It's part and parcel of their modus operandi. Curse, especially the father. And the mother, of course, she doesn't have motherhood on mind anymore. She's been taught that she has better things to do with her time. She's probably a lesbian. She might be transgendered. But whatever she is, or it is, or she is, it's better than whatever God ordained. That you know for sure. Who's your daddy? Which leads me to kind of where this all begins, right? The politically incorrect part. And I'm working up to several things. One, of course, and I usually talk about this in the other order, but when I start in the forward order, I point out that you had last week in the Parsha Yitro, you had a discussion about, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Deborim, the Ten Sayings, words. And the point of those is, generally, here is how you are to relate to your Creator, Anki Yehuah Eloheka, and how you are to relate to one another. So it's basically commandments having to do with man and his relationship to Yah, which, of course, doesn't exist anymore in the Almighty God state, and then man and his relationship to mankind. Or now, as the idiot running Canada was said last week, personkind. We don't allow you to say words like mankind anymore. It's personkind. You see what I'm talking about? Well, they don't have any of that. So what's the next line? Really, how does this Parsha, Mishpatim, begin? It starts talking about Hebrew slavery, Hebrew servitude, bond service. Now the point is, if you read it and understand it, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh he goes out free. He's paid back his debt. Notice that it's a debt that is paid by working for the person who was wronged, or who holds the debt, if you will. Somebody commits an act of criminal negligence. As a result, somebody loses an eye or an arm or their home. What's the answer? That person is sold into bondage. You're going to go work. You're going to work off your debt. Not to the Almighty State making license plates and learning to be a better criminal. Nope. You're going to work for the person that you wronged. He is going to teach you how to live as a free man. That's the point of Hebrew servitude as opposed to pagan slavery, cruel bondage. The Hebrew servant is to come out at the end of those 6 years knowing how to live as a free man. The pagan slave is learning how to be a better slave. And how does this kind of relate? Well, one other element here to kind of top off all of the stuff we've talked about with patriarchy and the order and the way it's defined in Scripture is, can I say this? Can I read this? If a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she's not to go out as the men servants do. Well, let's pause right there. What? You mean the God of the Bible is, again, he's politically incorrect? How dare he say that there's a difference between a maidservant and a manservant? You bet he is. And for crying out loud, why would a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant? Answer. You know what, folks? Let me just be as blunt as I can. Beats the hell out of what the big Almighty God state is going to do to her today. It's going to turn her into a whore to the Almighty state. It's going to start by destroying her relationship with all mankind, men especially. It's going to end with destroying her relationship with the true father. And it's going to end up with her, in fact, being a whore of the worst kind, worse than the temple prostitutes, as it turns out, to something totally different. Why would a man in biblical times, as we might say, why would he do this? Well, a poor family, if you ever watch Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, he is looking to find a better life for his daughter. And he says, you know, here's a man that can afford perhaps to have multiple wives, and my daughter will not know hunger. That was what Tevye said. Lays a wolf, the butcher. My daughter will not know hunger. Can't beat that. That's a good thing. Yeah, he's a bit older. He's not perfect. I don't really like the guy. But that was the essence of the story. That is why a man might sell his daughter. He's looking to say, I want to find her. And I guess, I'm going to guarantee you, if this is a good father who really cares about his daughter, and that's the implication here, he's going to try to find a good man, a good covering, a good husband for her. And he in fact, yeah, oh, yeah, this is verboten, going to sell her. And this man might have more than one wife. What does Scripture tell us? The next few verses lay out, there are strictures. There are, there are rules. A man may have more than one wife, but guess what? If he takes another wife, her food, her raiment, her clothing, and her conjugal rights, her duties of marriage, from, yes, sexuality, to the covering, spiritual, economic, and otherwise, that he is to provide for her, he is not to diminish, not hers or not any of his other wives. Oh, see, this is so politically incorrect. What the heck are we talking about here? The state is the one that defines all of this. The Almighty God state knows better. How dare the God of the Bible think he has the authority to write the rules for his creation? Well, here you go, folks. I hope this is making the point. This is part of the reason why I started by saying, welcome to Babylon. Welcome to the almighty hell on earth that's being created by replacing all of the mishpatim of the Creator and saying, we know better. Now, this has been one of my favorite lines for years and years, as you know. Well, we have an entire whore church system. Matter of fact, two whore church systems. I'm not going to excuse either of the two houses. Northern Kingdom Israel, Southern Kingdom Judah. Both of them idolatrous. Both of them adulterous, if you will. Both of them guilty of whoring before God, servicing after, seeking after other fake gods, goddesses, you name it. Both of them exiled, shellacked, sent into bondage and into exile for their whoring before the Creator of the universe. Two wives, both guilty. And guess what? There's still a whole lot of whoring going on. You've got the Romanized, paganized church, the Northern Kingdom's new version of Ephraim. They got certain aspects right, a whole bunch wrong. Still a whole bunch of paganism in there. In the South, you've got Judah. And yes, in Rabbinic Orthodox Judaism, there is a whole lot of paganism still going on. And we're going to talk about some of that. And here's where I give the second warning for today. And if you thought we were politically incorrect so far, buckle up. Because at this point, I'm going to talk about the whoring of both houses a bit. And yes, a little bit more about the witchcraft, the elements of satanic feminism, and so much about what has crept into modern society that just absolutely, I guarantee you, there are going to be people infuriated that Mark would dare to talk about this stuff. And with this, I give credit where credit is due, as you know. And I've never actually met this fellow face to face, but I have his book, and I have at least had some communication over the years with him. The fellow's name that wrote the book I'm referred to is J. Wesley Stivers. I actually got to know his brother-in-law years ago pretty well, which is how I came into to contact with his book. He's written several, but this one is called, are you ready? Eros Made Sacred. Eros Made Sacred. Okay, Eros is a Greek word, but Eros is also a Greek feminine god. Eros has other names. You might have heard some of them. Eros is literally the god of sexuality in feminine form. Other names that you may have heard for her, the fertility goddess, Ishtar, Easter, Ashtaroth, Diana. Hey, guess what? She's also called Lady Liberty. What is she? She's a whore goddess. The essence, she's Mother Gaia. Matter of fact, in a different incarnation, this is going to offend some folks, but check it out for yourself. Don't just believe me. Do a little bit of reading. She's Mother Mary. She's the goddess in human form. She's been elevated to a goddess. Look and see why so much of the pagan traditions surrounding Eros, Diana, Ishtar, Astarte, Ashtaroth are right smack there in the whore church, including the flowers for Ishtar that look a whole lot like a human sexual, well, the feminine version of a sex organ. A lot of what I'm going to talk about, again, I'm continuing the warning, is going to be pretty blunt. And it may in fact shock a bunch of folks, but if you go back and look at Scripture, and if you look at the pagan traditions, and you look at the derivation of words like Moloch, what's Moloch? Moloch is the king god. Melech, Moloch. You can see the Shoresh, the consonants are the same, you put different vowel pointers in them. Moloch is a fake god. Baal, the Lord. Another fake god. We got gods, we got goddesses. There's a whole bunch of Canaanite gods and gods in the land. And guess what? Change the names, Change the procedures just a teeny bit, clean them up a bit, make them more scientific in some cases. What do you got? You got what Hollywood is pushing. You got what the Roman pagan church is pushing. They've infiltrated most of the major brands of Christianity and Judaism and you name it. There's a whole lot more paganism in there, folks, than most people would want to admit, than most people are willing to admit. And it is now part and parcel of the essence of the greater Babylon metro area and the state worship. Now, by the way, what's Babylon itself? Babylon, mystery Babylon, mystery religion. Babylon is a system. It's an economic system. It's a social system. It's a political system. It is a religious system. And when you look at ancient Babylon and you look at what's being created, call it the New World Order or globalism or whatever you want to call it hell on earth. That's the term I use. You will find we're talking about the very same thing. And to a lot of extent, the names haven't even changed all of that much. So back to this idea of the book. Well, what's the theme of Stiver's book, Eros Made Sacred? Eros, the pagan fertility goddess, the goddess Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Mother Mary, God on Earth, Mother Gaia, same concept, same fake goddess, has been elevated. The goddess is equal to the god, to a position of authority that has overruled the fact that there is one god. His name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and he doesn't have particular love for any other imposters trying to take his place. But what has the Romanized church done? What has been done in so many places? Answer, Eros, the fake goddess, has been made sacred. And she has a whole bunch of rules that are antithetical to Scripture. Let's talk about a little bit of that. And as I said, warning here, Will Robinson, because in some cases, what we're going to talk about is not only a little bit difficult for folks to listen to, it is also going to be pretty blunt when it comes to elements of sexuality that have been commanded and denied. All right, so with this, I'm going to quote some lines from a book that is quoted by the book that Stivers wrote. He quotes a number of books in here. One of them, a famous pagan, modern New World Order globalist, what would we call it? What's the other term? New Age religion. It was called When God Was a Woman. Some of us have seen the book. When God Was a Woman. And let's look at some elements of that. Merlin Stone. Cutting edge of feminism and its war with... Now, by the way, Stivers is a more or less traditional Christian, so he's going to talk about a lot of things as Christianity as opposed to, well, whatever it is you call the thing that's replaced it. So I might not necessarily be in agreement with all of his terminology or some of the places that he comes from. You'll find a lot more tradition references in here. But again, the essence of his theme and his thesis I find downright compelling. All right, Merlin Stone, When God Was a Woman, he said this, quote, "Here, archaeologically documented, is the fascinating story of the religion of the goddess. She's known by many names, Astarte, Isis, Ishtar, among others. She and matriarchy reigned supreme in the Near and Middle East." Stretching ahead a few years from the ancient goddess to the more modern one, somebody you remember, Gloria Steinem. Now, is Gloria Steinem the one that said, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle? I think that was a Gloria Steinem quote. But the other quote here, she said the following. "For the sake of those who wish to live in equal partnership, we must abolish and reform the institution of legal marriage." This is exactly what has been done. Think about the Obergefell decision, folks. We've got legal marriage. What is legal marriage? Well, it ain't legal till the big brother of the almighty state gives you the paperwork. And, of course, you sign over the output of the marriage, i.e. the kids. That's part of the deal, right? You're going to go to a fake god. He writes the rules. To us. People wonder why Department of Child Services or Child Protective Services or what it might be called in different states can bust down people's doors, take their kids. Answer, you gave them the permission. You signed the papers. You made the deal with the devil, with the state. The state owns the output. And by the way, that's right out of this Torah portion. If a man is given a wife by his master, what does the creator of the universe tell us? Be aware, the master owns the wife and the children. If the man, the slave, eventually leaves, wife and the kids stay. The state knows that. They'll enforce that. So, therefore, this is from Stivers. He writes, liberation, in a modern sense, now means a release from the traditional roles of wife, mother, and mistress. Not only do these women claim that they want to do what men do, whether it's politics, business, or education, they want to be soldiers, priests, judges. They want traditional families obliterated and the rearing of children given over to the state. You'll find this is an idea that goes all the way back not only to the communists and Stalin and Lenin, but before them, all the way back to Plato. What has to happen is that the feminist ideal must be allowed to tame the public sphere. So, how and when, asks Stivers, did this change in our perception of Elohim? I'm going to use my word, okay? God is how he puts it. And, of course, the roles of men and women. How did all that change? By documenting the wholesale rewriting of myth and religious dogmas, the author, and now he's going back to this book, When God Was a Woman, reveals a very ancient conspiracy. Okay, now here's a long quote. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but a long quote from that same book, When God Was a Woman. And it basically talks about the patriarchal re-imaging of the goddess. Got to re-image the goddess. He refers to Humanist magazine and various things that have been done over the years to make all of this the point. Feminist ideology has largely triumphed, he says, in American society. Now, this was written years ago, folks. What was lost in the failed Equal Rights Amendment has been gained via the Fabian socialist process. Piecemeal victories in the courts by using the Equal Protection Clause in the 14th Amendment. Now, he says, now get this. This is somebody espousing what we're talking about. Turning now to witchcraft. It is not difficult to show the ideological affinity between witchcraft and feminism. Witchcraft, no, don't get this wrong. Remember, this is one espousing it. Witchcraft is not Satanism and the worship of the Christian devil. Witchcraft, or Wicca, that's the right word, is the old paganism of goddess worship, a natural religion, you know, a superior religion, you can almost read it here, centered around the mystery, sexuality, and psychic abilities of the feminine. Modern witchcraft, blended with science, is much more sophisticated than ancient or medieval witchcraft. It takes and talks of new, agey kinds of things. Now, I'm not quoting here, but we'll get back to the quote. Things like astral planes, holistic healing, and lesbian sex, instead of the old terms like necromancy, magic potions, and orgiastic sabbats. The New Age movement, with its channeling, its herbal medicine, and its tantric sex, is the vanguard of this synthesis, the essence of what they want to accomplish, the synthesis between feminism and witchcraft. Need I read it again? Thou shalt not suffer a sorceress, a witch, to live. The reason why Scripture is talking about this is because this is the essence, the very essence of the pagan whoring idolatry that he says, in every way, shape, and form, carries a death penalty. Period. But we're just getting started. Check this one out. Now, I have said for years, I'll introduce this next paragraph this way, by observing, do you notice that there are several sacraments, but one of the primary sacraments of the modern New Age state, the almighty socialist God state, is the sacrament of abortion. People go to jail. They've gone after the people that tried to expose the practice of harvesting babies, leaving the head inside the mother's birth canal, killing the baby, and then harvesting the organs and making lots of money. Live babies worth a whole lot of money. Dead babies, if you get the organs, they're still worth a whole lot of money. The pittance that they charge the woman for committing the murder on behalf of the almighty state is tiny compared to the money that can be made. And guess what, folks? Ain't nothing new under the sun. That practice is as old as the oldest religion here of Wicca itself. Sacrificing babies to Moloch. All right, the practice of abortion, writes the man who said When God Was a Woman, and belief in reincarnation. They're two examples of demonstrating the pervasiveness of witchcraft in modern society. Witches were the original abortionists. Ending pregnancies were distraught women through the ages, used drugs and magic spells. Reincarnation is at the core of the Wiccan system, dogma, if you will, of justice. Undischarged karma Think about karma. How much will you hear about karma in the Hollywood movies and on the streets and so forth and on TV? Karma, the discharge of the burden of spiritual debt and credit carried over from incarnation to incarnation until it's finally resolved. There are several books that are referenced in here, too, to make that point. Reincarnation is a big deal. It's prominent in the New Age movement. Hey, witness Shirley MacLaine. And legal abortions are in the millions. Abortion, as in the form of birth control, is one of the pillars, and they will recognize this and admit it, one of the pillars of feminism. Reincarnation witnesses the genderlessness of mankind's soulish essence, which is his real essence. And basically, according to Wiccan dogma, one incarnation and another alternates between male and female. So, you know, if you're male in this life, you'll be a female in your next incarnation. And yes, writes Stivers, this doctrine of reincarnation is kind of an affront to the Christian doctrines of atonement and the self-sufficiency of the death of Yahushua on the tree and so forth. An abortion, obviously, is a violation of what would be called traditional Christian morality, not to mention Scripture as written. Temple prostitution. Now, here's where we get to the part that I was warning about before. Some of you know that the essence of a lot of this paganism was temple prostitution. What might not be quite as clear is how intimately, and I use that term in the sexual sense, how intimately this connection was. What? Temple prostitution was an integral aspect of ancient goddess worship. It was also central to the, alternative matriarchal order. The temples held the monopoly on sex, and men paid handsomely to get it. All right, you think about the orgies, you understand the Roman orgies, the Greek orgies before that, the various orgies in these pagan temples and times dating back to Babylon and before. It was all about saying to men, you really want some great sex? Come down here and have some with the temple prostitute. That's how, you know, it's not about, you know, in Rome, monogamy was enforced, but it's just great. Go on down and get you a little nookie with the temple prostitute. Men paid handsomely. Revenues generated from that commerce bankrolled matriarchal institutions and supremacy. And additionally, temple prostitution served as a form of public welfare. We're going to go back in a minute to why is it that a man might consider selling his daughter to somebody who would take care of her as a true husband, even if he might have more than one. Answer. Well, the alternative throughout much of history, whether we know it or not now, was that girls from poor families and orphans that were given her soul to the temple got an equal shake. In other words, they grew up to be great temple whores. Primitive pagan societies, poor, they lacked this kind of institutional structure. Well, they ended up killing their girls at birth. So that was the alternative, if you will. Boys, they could become sodomites, a different form of kodashim, set apart for a different form of sex in the temple. In other words, boys, just as good as girls to certain people. And they could also be sacrificed to Moloch. Literally, in the Hebrew, again, king. They fought, and this is, by the way, from this pagan book. He points out that Moloch is a literal form of the Hebrew word that derives from the word for king, Melech, Moloch. They fought in gladiator games. They died. They were killed in war. But girls needed another outlet, so we got one for them. Guess what, folks? It's the same outlet the whore society is trying to get people to turn to today. They just say it's free love, and it's great, and, you know, a virgin at 14, ooh, something's wrong with that girl. This is, and this is again, right out of that book that is referred to when God was a woman. This is the old Baal religion denounced in the Bible. Ashtaroth, with her Baal, Lord, male consort, were the generic names for the local pantheon of deities. Baalism occurred in all the advanced pagan cultures. Egypt, Canaan, Babylon, Greece, Rome, etc. Did you catch that? It occurred in all the advanced Roman cultures. I guess we could say Hollywood and on the banks of the Potomac. The monogamy of ancient times was created in order to ensure a static and egalitarian society because the established political order had a vested interest in preventing the emergence of power blocks. What are we talking about here? Witness Abraham. Witness Yaakov. These were men that in, yes, both cases had more than one wife. Yes, they had large wealth. They had flocks. They had herds. They had lots of sons. And they were powerful, influential people of means. Can you imagine why it is that first the existing order in these pagan states and later, yes, the Romanized, paganized church decided we don't like this? What was the first thing they did? In about AD 900, somewhere in the 10th century, in other words, the Romanized church, via a papal encyclical, finally outlawed polygyny. For 1,000 years after Yeshua, it was okay for a man to have more than one wife. Now, Rome had outlawed it before, but in a lot of the other far-flung regions, yeah, it was still widely practiced. The Roman church, though, said this is a threat to the church's control and dominance, because you got these families with lots of sons and lots of wives taking care of lots of sons, and they get to be pretty powerful. Patriarchal order. Got to nip that in the bud. And guess what? That worked so well that about 50 years later they said, you know, a priest, a male priest, is also a threat. Even though he may be good Catholic, he's a threat to the church's order as well. So they instituted what, right? This is more famous, priestly celibacy, which gave us all the wonders that we see today, like the rash of child rape. What a wonderful anti-biblical, but nevertheless, controlling technology. Monogamy, says. Now, when he uses this term, Stivers is referring to the doctrine of monogamy only. In a Hebrew culture, obviously, some men had one wife, some had no wives, some had more than one wife. But the doctrine of monogamy only as a religious tenet could only be sustained, says this particular author, via public prostitution. If a man could afford a private courtesan, as they were called then, remember King Henry VIII and others, it was great. Kings had lots of them, but they were wealthy. People who couldn't afford the courtesans and the raft of mistresses, what did they? They'd go. They went to the temple. It was a lot cheaper there. And these witnesses would, these priestesses, the pagan priestesses, would frequently conceive and bear children, which, of course, were used for wonderful traditions like human sacrifice, especially if they were male, because females would make great additions to the next generation. And in hard times, they were eaten. Get this, they were eaten in a procedure that was a cannibalistic Kana Baal Eucharist ritual. Wherever there's been prostitution, witchcraft has flourished. Okay, I'm going to skip over some of this. I think the disgusting, sick point is made. Which came first, writes Stivers, the chicken or the egg? Well, sometimes it's hard to tell. But one of the things that we can see, and he goes through a lot of detail that I'm not going to, but I think you can at least look at the wicked pagan fruit, feminism produces homosexuality. That's the claim that's being made here. Feminism and these pagan things. Well, think of it this way, folks. Here's the oversimplified version. If we're basically going to take everything that Yah says is good and call it evil, and things that he says are abomination and say, no, they're good, we're going to license them, what do you expect? Right? What has been the whole purpose of the Ontario Teacher, Elementary Teachers Federation, wanting to, demonize this term, heteronormative behavior? Answer. If you're heteronormative, you must have a problem with the wonderful institution, now licensed, of a man lying with a man as with a woman. How dare you teach your children that that's not just as good as what that God that we don't allow in the schools wrote about anyway? Heteronormative, verboten. Homonormative, good. The goddess is equal to the god. No, better than the god. Good. If it's an abomination to the creator of the universe, we'll license it, we'll mandate it, we'll subsidize it, and ultimately, folks, we will require it, or we'll kill you. We'll take away your livelihood. We'll say if you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, a wedding photographer, or a cake baker, this was true in Colorado. We just saw the case here recently. And you dare to say that your God and your Bible says that a homosexual marriage is just not as good as what your God says? The hell with you. The hell with your First Amendment right. Well, you sold it anyway. Didn't you take the license for your business? Ha ha, gotcha! We'll take your license away. We'll take your livelihood away. You better know who the real God you better serve is. I think he's right. Feminism, the whole idea, in other words, of turning the Bible upside down, destroying his order, his written word, everything he says is good, we're going to replace, turn it upside down, you betcha. It produces homosexuality. It produces rape. It produces murder. It produces fatherless children. It produces an entire society where evil is called good and good is called evil. Guess what? That society carries a death penalty. No argument. All right, I'm going to skip over some of the stuff. He goes through a lot of the math. It's kind of interesting about the numbers, and you can look back at Hebrew history and see that there were times when there were a whole lot of polygynous marriages, like during the Exodus. Just do the numbers, right? 603,550 divided by about 29,000 families. That's a whole lot of sons per family, isn't it? But the key boils down to this. This is another way of looking at it. I'm skipped over a lot of the stuff about Gnosticism. Remember, this is an entire book that makes this thesis. But the emphasis that we see now in post-Exgen modern America with a K has to do with sex without procreation. Inevitably, it leads to what we have. Lots of it. Sex without relationship. Not just sex without marriage, because we got a whole lot of people that don't know they're married. Or at least they were supposed to be. But we don't care about that God and what he says anyway. Sex without relationship is the kind that's been offered by the prostitute and the homosexual. You see the connection? The man who now seeks the prostitute for sex without the burden of children can next find that he can seek the sodomite for sex without the burden of women. They don't want him anyway. And nowadays, folks, now this is not in the book, but I think it's pretty clear. Look at Japan, if you dare. You know what the biggest industry in porn is? It's AI, e-sex, virtual reality sex, and sex bots. There are brothels all over Japan where a person, personhood, a transgender Z or whatever they want to call themselves, you can have, and this is all I'm going to say about it, you can have all kinds of kinky, disgusting, even snuff-type sex with virtual reality sex bots and physical sex bots. You go look online, you'll find there are a lot of them that are pretty convincing. No wonder. Yeah, the average Japanese kid nowadays doesn't want to engage in a relationship, period. If they want sex, it's available virtually or for sex bots. We're talking about an entire world culture where the destruction of the patriarchal, God-ordained order and family is almost complete. Stivers concludes this part of his essay by saying, look, if you go look back, there has never been an enforced monogamy-only society in mankind's history which has not ultimately been forced to wink at unchastity. Ask yourself, what is the Pope doing about the unchastity among the so-called celibate priesthood? Winking at it probably doesn't go quite far enough. Furthermore, he quotes a lot of stuff from the New Testament, writings of Shaul. And in this one, we're talking about 1 Timothy chapter 5 and other places. We can see, he says, why Paul, and indeed the law that was written by him, did not allow widows below the age of 60 to remain unmarried. Right? He says, I challenge the younger widows to remarry. Get yourself a covering. Because the temptation to harlotry was such a grave danger. I guess the point is made. He goes into a lot more of it here. But the idea is, literally, thus the name of the book, Eros Made Sacred. What has happened over time is as the entire intended undermining of the biblical order, the destruction of what is written in place of what, as I like to put it, what men say God should have written, would have written, if he was as smart as they are, has resulted in a destruction of entire societies. All of these things in this Torah portion that carry the death penalty, I will argue, apply to societies as well. Now, one more interesting comment. I've got this one underlined in here. Look back at the last Civil War. Some of us, including yours truly, will contend that we're getting very close to a fighting second Civil War, Civil War 2.0. First one was arguably the war to prevent Southern independence. But everybody knows 600,000 American men died during that first Civil War, representing a loss of the most marriageable men in a nation of 26 million people, free people. In other words, in those days, yes, that would be largely the white population. So out of 26 million, 600,000, that's a huge impact to the marriageable men situation. Had Southern America in particular, or indeed all of America, been a polygynous society, it wouldn't have been as much of a problem. But because American evangelicals insisted upon monogamy only, a class of women was created that had no ability to even get male headship. And during the latter part of that same century, just a decade or two later, what do we find? Socialist, egalitarian feminism taking wings. The vanguard, however, in most of America was not the prostitute, it was the school teacher. And along with it, we found public education mushrooming. It's an interesting connection. All right, and I know it's going to be uncomfortable to a lot of folks. I have made no secret, I'm not a fan of public indoctrination. It took a long time to get where we are today, but look where that inevitably, a century or so later, has led. To the point where people have been dumbed down. Now, some of us grew up and got a decent education in the public schools. But I look back, and if you note, I will occasionally use on my radio shows bumper music from a song that I grew up with by Paul Simon called Kodachrome. It goes like this. When I think back on all the crap I learned in high school, it's a wonder I can think it all. But when my lack of education hasn't hurt me none, I can read the writing on the wall. It's a great lyric, and it really nails it. Enforced monogamy, monogamy only, the doctrine, if you will, anti-biblical as it is not a biblical teaching, but a doctrine at the very heart of Wicca. Now, this is interesting, and if you'll think about this, and you don't have to actually go up and pull up a Wiccan textbook or go to Wikipedia online to find out about what Wicca teaches. You'll recognize the truth of the paragraph I'm just getting ready to read. Wicca, witchcraft, right? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Wicca teaches the doctrine of equal polarities. Everybody's heard this. Remember, the Chinese, it's called yin and yang. Among the Zoroastrians, it's called light and darkness. The universe consists in and operates through inseparable opposites. Indeed, this is the governing principle of all pagan religions. From Baal to Ashtaroth, to the religions of the ancient Middle East, to the Greeks and the Roman pantheon of gods and goddesses, the universe is ultimately comprised of an ultimate dualism, working its way down through a multitude of particular dualisms. The ancient philosophers talked of universals and of particulars, or cosmos and chaos. Nowadays, it's energy, and it's the New Age. But folks, if you look at the New Age religion, ain't nothing new about it. It is the oldest religion, and it is antithetical to everything the Scripture talks about. And it's part of the reason why I look at this portion and say, okay, when we look at this one, we have to ask ourselves certain questions and say, can we now see? How obvious is it that what we have is a modern Babylon, the Greater Babylon metro area? Welcome to Babylon. I wasn't kidding. And the goal here is to create a literal hell on earth. And they are engineering a society created in the image of the first two lies in Scripture. You can be like God. You can rewrite the rules. You will not die. As a matter of fact, we have an AI, a virtual reality you can even go into. You can transfer your soul, your essence. You can be reincarnated as a god of this virtual universe. You can have all the sex with all the perverted things you want. You want to kill your sex partner? Great. We got a reality for you. We got sex bots that'll fulfill your every wish. All you got to do is just, well, give us your children and turn away from that God of the Bible. He's not been welcome anyway. You didn't grow up with him anyway. You're ready. You're ready for this. Let me go back and begin to summarize things. Now, I didn't make the point yet, but I will, of course. I'm sure there may be some questions. Did any scroll by that I missed? If there are questions, put them on the screen. We can do it locally here, too. Put the QQQs up there so we can happen, so I can find them anyway. But I want to begin to summarize things this way. Scripture is real clear. There are two sexes, male and female. He created them. And there are all kinds of elements that are consistent. That's the beauty. That was the thing, folks, that when I began to return to Scripture made it clear to me that it was, in fact, God-breathed, as Paul put it, divinely inspired. Because you could see the consistency from Bereshit, from Genesis to maps in the Scripture, line by line, precept by precept. If you read what's written there, it is 100% consistent. And if it seems like it's inconsistent, guess what? It's probably the translation. It's probably men that screwed it up. Go back and read it in the original language. Compare, check, study to show yourself to prove. You'll see the consistency. One of the elements, and I've already alluded to this, is that Yah loves people. He created us. He created us for His purposes. He has blessed us. If we will walk in obedience, He'll continue to bless us. He has all things worked out for our good if we're called according to His purposes. And yes, He loves women. He loves men. He loves women. And yes, I'm joking, but maybe He loves women more. Okay? I'm kidding. But one thing is for sure. You can read through Scripture. You'll find that there are protections that have been placed. We saw some in this week's Torah portion. We'll see other ones in places like Numbers chapter 30. There are protections that are placed in the Scripture for women, for their treatment, that is not and are not the same as for men. A woman with a covering is insulated, if you will, from a bad vow that she might make. Who bears her guilt? Answer, her covering, her father, her husband. That's quite a protection, because we oftentimes say things that we shouldn't, ought to have said. So, Yah's word, in other words, in contrast to what we will be lied to and told by the pagan, New Age, radical, anti-biblical, so-called feminists. They're not feminists, folks. These are people who want to destroy the creator of the universe and His order. Feminism is a crappy, lousy, lying name. There's nothing feminine or feminist about it. Feminazi ain't a bad word, because it literally is totalitarian. But when they tell you that Yah's word is about subjugating women, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not about subjugation, it's about protection. What do we got instead, right? What's the large point that I've been making as we look at the world today? The God of the state is your daddy. Who's your daddy? It's the almighty state. It's the biggest brother you can imagine. It's the UN. And if that's not big enough, we got the Global Federation of Planets that's probably coming next. You don't need the father that the God of the Bible made for you, that's for sure. To summarize some of the death penalty issues that are outlined right here in these Mishpatim. Patricide, cursing and or killing and or smiting your parents, all of that carries a death penalty. So what does the almighty state do? Well, they commit patricide on a societal level. Not only destroying the father, but destroying the entire concept of the God-ordained father patriarchal order. We see witchcraft, Eros made sacred, the central element of so much of what has been elevated to a fake God religion in America is any God will do, as long as it's not the one of the Bible. I hear Christians say, oh, they won't allow Jesus Christ in the schools. They won't allow His Word. They won't allow anything associated with Scripture. And if He says something is a requirement, they'll outlaw it. If He says something is an abomination, they'll mandate it and subsidize it. This is not, seriously, it's not debatable. Just open the books, open the press, read it, and you'll see that that's absolutely positively what's going on. Are people truly this stupid? Or does this represent some kind of a plan? Are you a conspiracy theorist, Mark? No, I don't believe these people get together in a dark, smoke-filled room and make these plans. I just think they serve the same master. His name is the adversary, Ha-Satan. He's been around a long time. He's been working on this plan for a long time, and there truly, as Solomon said, ain't nothing new under the sun. And that applies to the oldest religion, and to Wicca, and to the new Hollywood, New Age religion, and the gods of this world that are in fact producing that hell on earth, the greater Babylon metro area. And finally, what else are we seeing? Right? What's the real crime that's not being reported yet? What are the people who are saying, look at Pizzagate, look at John Podesta, look at the crimes of Hillary Clinton? No, it's not just email gate. It's not just selling out technology to the Chinese and the Russians and selling uranium one. It's not just doing all this stuff that they're accusing the guy that they didn't want in there and they needed an insurance policy against. It's not just all those things. It's literally stealing children. Is there pedophilia going on? Well, there certainly is a whole hell of a lot of evidence in the emails that you're not allowed to see anyway. It's clear that when Clintons, both of them, the Bills and the Hills, rode the Lolita Express to Sex Slave Island. This is a convicted pedophile, folks. They were on his plane dozens of times in total over a long period of time with all kinds of other high-ranking Hollywood names and big politicos. You want to control somebody in Hollywood or in Washington or in New York City or on Wall Street? You get the goods on them. You pick people that are compromised. It's the oldest technique in the book. Mafia knows about how to use it. You make sure you put somebody as a lieutenant that you can kill, and if not kill, embarrass, humiliate, and destroy first. You wonder why the NSA is so big on blackmail? Why it is that a Supreme Court justice, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, literally flopped and turned on Obamacare, said it was okay, when in fact he'd been against it? I'm talking about Roberts. Okay? The evidence suggests. Can you prove this? Well, of course not. The whole point of destroying the evidence and deep-sixing the emails and bleach-bitting the drives and hammering them into this to non-existence under the watchful eye of the federal blockers of investigation is to make sure that you can't prove it. Justice, justice, you shall pursue. Not in America with a K. If you have the goods on somebody, you can blackmail them. If you have the NSA and you have every text, every phone call, every email, every electronic transmission, oh, and indeed the videos that were taken as their laptop watched them have sex with who knows what in the living room or the bedroom, you can blackmail the living hell out of them. You can shut them up. You can convince them, nothing to see here, move along, move along. It's the oldest trick in the book. One of them, anyway. And it goes way back. It's part and parcel of what we're seeing here. And part of the reason we haven't heard that much about pedogate, pedophilia, pizzagate, the Podestas, the Hitleries, and the really nasty crimes is that very reason. They're keeping the good stuff under wraps. They have the goods. You wonder why NSA hasn't come out with Hitler's emails? Answer, they got them. They got them all. But you don't get to see them. Too many other good stuff. The purpose of NSA, in other words, the purpose of the reauthorization of the FISA court. Why did Trump, who's a victim of it, sign off on that? You got to scratch your head. It's too good of a tool not to keep using if you want to blackmail people and cajole them into submission. All of this, again, at the heart, one of the elements that the press isn't talking about. Well, they got the goods on them too. Pedogate, pedophilia. Why am I talking about this? The man slayer. He that steals a man and sells him, or a child and sells him or her, or that sells tens of thousands of them. Hey, like little Haitians, little boys and girls, where the Clinton Foundation seems to have been knee-deep in trafficking. Oh, can I prove that? Of course not. No, it's just evidence that is arguably out there. NSA probably has it, but again, you're not going to see it. How much of that's going on in the world? Answer. There are lots of sources and indications that child sex trafficking is a bigger worldwide criminal enterprise, total dollars involved, than drugs. It is satanic. It is evil. What does it say? He that steals a man or a woman, because the man is the generic term here. Oh, well, that's verboten, but you know, we're used to that. Sells someone into sex slavery, sells them into any kind of slavery. If he's found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. We have an entire institutionalized trade, folks, that consists of doing what? What is the point of destroying the God-ordained patriarchal order? It's not only about destroying the family and controlling all of the people and forcing them to worship another god. And yes, ultimately, we know where it leads. There'll be a mark, and they'll control the commerce, the buying or the selling. All of those elements, I've talked about those week after week. They're all in place. We can see them being put together. But still, bigger still, stealing people's children. It's how you build this satanic hell on earth state. You steal people's children generation after generation. You raise them up to be whores, temple prostitutes. You teach them that there is no God except the one that lives and you see on TV. Hollywood worships him. The D.C. worships him. The District of Criminals. The Swamp. The biggest brother you can imagine. The True Father. Mother Earth, Gaia. Hey, we got a million names, but it's the same God. It's the Prince of this world, ultimately. They've been stealing children for a long time. Over and over and over again, throughout this Torah portion, the principle remains. These things carry a death penalty. Now, at this point, I go back to the end of the Torah portion. After the part where it talks about, hey, here are the rules, and all the people say, what? All the words which Yahuwah has spoken, we will do. And then they repeat it again after the words were written down. All that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do and obey. Shema. And what's the other point as the portion comes to an end? This is the commandment that, as it turns out, Joshua ended up having a problem with. We're still seeing the bitter fruit of this one. When you get into the land, he said, you are to make no covenant. No covenant, period, with them or with their gods. It'll be a snare to you. Still is. Was and still is. And if we actually step back and look, and we'll see, and that was the unpleasant point of so much of what I pointed out today, the same old gods, goddesses, the same old pagan religions, they're alive and well, and they're running the show in the greater Babylon metro area. Make no covenant with them. So if there's a single summary to all of this, it's to understand and recognize. Yes, come out of her and make no covenant with these fake gods. And I'll tell you what, folks, it's not easy. And it's been done that way by design. We've literally been raised in a world. And I know, as I was going through these things today, and as we think about them, you can almost see people's hackles raising. Well, wait a minute. There's a sacred cow. There's another sacred cow. There's another sacred cow. There's sacred cows all over the place here. How much of this paganism has been ensconced in what we literally breathe to the point where we just don't see it anymore? We don't recognize it for the true evil that it is. And therein lies the problem. We spent less time talking about the news this week than we often do. I'll do this. I'll mention one piece that I put on the top of my stack here of an editorial. This came out yesterday from Paul Craig Roberts, former Assistant Treasury Secretary. It says the following, right? This summarizes a lot of what I've been talking about, but from a secular perspective. Washington, he says, threatens America and the world. This is a former insider. When I look at news reports from around the world, he says, I see no awareness of the two most ominous developments in United States history. One, the conspiracy, the outright open in your face, no denying it now, conspiracy between U.S. security agencies, the U.S. Department of Just Us, the Democrat Party, and the American print and TV media, to overthrow the duly elected president of the United States. Talks about Russiagate, basically. Two, another ominous development just came out this week, and he's been really upset about it, writing about it for a while. The U.S. Nuclear Posture Review, which says that nuclear weapons are now usable, and it legitimizes their first use. I guarantee you, this is his point, if the U.S. uses nuclear weapons, even strategic, non-strategic, tactical nukes against North Korea, the dam will break. We'll see them worldwide. So it legitimizes their first use and sets the stage, of course, for spending trillions of dollars acquiring more weapons to complete the process of being able to destroy everything. And I guess ultimately, isn't that kind of like the ultimate in Baal worship? Destroy everything that even remotely looks like it might have been created in the image of God? Isn't that the point of transhumanism? Of human 2.0 and all the other stuff they're talking about? And e-commerce and e-this and virtual reality that and AI bots and creating a new, better God? You can be like God, you will not die? All right, so here you go. No government, no news organization, which I am aware of, he says, has sounded the alarm about the CIA, FBI, DOJ, NSA, Democrat Party, entire of U.S. print and TV media have been caught red-handed in a coup to overthrow the President of the United States, and furthermore, nothing is being done about it. If the coup succeeds, no doubt about it, the U.S. will be the Fourth Reich, a Gestapo police state. And there's no denying that. I'd say it's obvious. It is the plan, has been the plan. And he doesn't go far enough, but I've already spent all of today talking about it. The real goal here, folks, isn't just to overturn the Constitution or demonocracy even. It is to get rid of the entire concept that there is a God who created man in his own image and who gave him certain choices, like choose life, and instituted governments to protect life, liberty, and property. All of that on the chopping block, part of the destruction. We overturn everything that he created, calling evil good and good evil. And again, back to Solomon. It's dramatic. It might be as we get to the climax here of the ages, it might be a truly biblical proportion development, but ultimately there really isn't anything new under the sun when it comes to the concepts and processes. This is good old-fashioned Molech, Baal, Isis, Ishtar, Allah, you name it. Beelzebub worship. Just made sacred again. Let us close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have written it down for us in genuine print, that you have preserved it for us. We thank you that we live in such a time as this. And we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, because your word says that that's what we need to do. That there's a path, and it's a narrow path, and in fact, few there be that find it. It's obvious, Abba, that the deception is great. It's obvious that the intent of the adversary is to kill and destroy and to steal our children and to take your word and turn it upside down, calling evil good and good evil, doing, in other words, all the things that we have seen and are seeing done. It's increasingly obvious what the prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 66 about the fact that you will, in fact, choose their delusions, because when I called, no one answered, and they chose that in which I do not delight. Abba, help us to choose life. Help us to, through you, have it in abundance. Help us to choose the things in which you delight. And above all, Abba, we pray and we thank you that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. Guide us through these times. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, to be found doing your work through all that lies ahead. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our hope. We pray, our husband-to-be, for you are Yahuwah Rapha, Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Nisi, El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen.